Every week we have good things happening here at the Chatsworth Church. Today is a good day. We've had a wonderful service already, really. And Ed, don't worry about practice. You sound good whether you practice or not. That was a good group. I'm still in shock at what happened last Sabbath right here in this building. I know I'm sort of a slow learner, and sometimes it takes me a moment to catch on. I finally did look over here to this side. I cannot describe for you what it means to have over 40 of your family members in church, many of whom have never been inside an Adventist church building. And to move that group of people from breakfast over at Ella J., over the mountain, all the way over here, have them hidden from me, their cars parked in the back, and not knowing anything about it myself, it was a wonderful privilege. Don't tell me God isn't still working. Miracles are happening today everywhere, right here in our own church, right here among people that we love and know. As a matter of fact, it's a miracle today that you are here. I mean, honestly, religion in America is not the most popular thing. Christianity in America is losing, and I've got some stats here I want to talk about in just a little bit to prove it. But in the middle of situations that appear the worst is when God often seems to reveal His will in a miraculous way. I believe God has good plans for the Chatsworth Church. I'm not so naive to believe that nothing bad is going to happen, that positive thinking can override negative thinking. I'm not into that. But I am becoming more focused upon the miracles of God in Scripture that focus on His people. We have two big events coming up here, and I want you to be reminded of it. Tomorrow is our church picnic at Cohutta Springs, 10 o'clock. Some of you may decide not to come, but we need you there. We need your presence. We need you to bring your family members, your neighbors, anybody that you can get that would enjoy a social activity, bring them. Following that, we have Visitor Sabbath coming up on the 22nd. Wonderful day of opportunity here to showcase not just our building, but the way God is blessing our church and our movement. And there are people that if you would take the time and have the courage to pray for and then invite, they would come with you. Research shows that 35% of all people that you invite to church will attend. Now, if you just invite one, the odds are sort of against you. You can't divide him up. If you just invite two, that may not work out either. It may. But if you could invite, say, 10 people, and 35% of them came, somehow we would end up, supposedly, with about 7. Not just for numbers, but so that God could bless. I draw your attention this morning to the book of Kings. 2 Kings tells us, among other things, the story of God's prophet working, and also the story of God's people rejecting the prophet. And it also gives some parallels very much like our day. Giving the brief history here, in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, the Syrians are a bad bunch of people. They're mean. They slaughter, they molest, they steal, and they have a resolve to hang on. The Syrians have been attacking God's people. They've cut off food supplies. There's a serious famine in Samaria. As a matter of fact, Elisha is very well educated to what's going on there. And Elisha stands in place of God, if you let me say that today. As God's prophet, he stood there representing the Almighty Creator and Provider. But God's people are hungry. As a matter of fact, if you read in 2 Kings chapter 6, it tells us in verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed, they besieged it. Speaking of the Syrians here. And indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. The donkey was unclean to the Jewish dietary system, and also the manure from a dove would have not been much more appetizing. The Bible tells us that things were bad. It was rough. They didn't have any poached salad they could go pick and eat. No blackberries to pull off the vine. No stores to shop in. There was a great famine, and the people were eating anything that they could find. One occasion, a lady begins to cry loudly. In verse 26, the king of God's people, the king of Israel, was walking near a wall, and a woman cries out to him, and she says, "Help me, I need some help. Will you help me? You are the king." The king says, "What's wrong? What's troubling you?" You won't believe what the lady said. She said, "We're hungry, we're starving, and my friend here said, let's kill my son and boil him, and then tomorrow we could eat her son." I'm telling you, things were bad. King listened, and the lady said, "We did that. We boiled my son. We ate him. And now we're hungry. And the other lady won't give me her son. We can't eat him." Speaking about clean and unclean meat, I don't know where you could go with that story. King became so upset, he tore his clothes, and then he reacted in a way that's prophesied in the book of Revelation will happen in the last day. The king became so mad and so upset, he began to verbalize his threats against Elisha. Now remember, Elisha represents good. He represents God. He represents creativeness and ability to restore and rehabilitate. But the king sees his people eating donkey meat and bird manure and their own children, and he turns his fury against the God of heaven, and he says, "Elisha stands in his place, and I'm going to see that his life is taken. Elisha is the blame for all the badness that's taking place." This was not a good time to be living. Not a good time. I suppose they weren't baptizing too many people in those days. I suppose the church was not growing. I suppose the economy was just flat. I would suppose banks were foreclosing on property. Business had moved out of town, certainly to China or some other place. what education they had was certainly not blessed with a lot of equipment. People were dying from unknown disease. Just a bad time. Well, you couldn't have had a revival meeting if you had wanted to have had one there. The best evangelist they had would not have gone with his computers and projectors and sent out his handbills and expected to find the lost. It was just a bad time. And the king, who should have been saying, "Hang on, don't give up. We represent the God of heaven who holds in his power the right and the privilege of restoration and healing." He will give it when the time is right. Instead of being positive and standing as a leader, he blames it all on Elisha. He actually blames it on God. If you read verse 38 of chapter 6, he says, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord, and why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Poor Elisha. No. Rich Elisha. Man of faith. Man of perseverance. You see, he had given a prophecy. There was an old man sitting down there by the gate. And as all this was developing, Elisha said, "Tomorrow, there will be plenty of food. It will be really cheap. Things are going to change around here by tomorrow." It will have the blessings of God upon it. But for the man sitting at the gate who doubted Elisha and touted Elisha, Elisha said, "It will happen, but you won't live to enjoy it." Then the story changes. Just as abruptly as we entered into that story, it transitions. And in public speaking here, there's not a good transitional phrase. The Bible just says, "Now there were four lepers. They too were tired of eating donkey meat and bird manure. They decided to sneak out. And at twilight, as the sun was going down, they made their way out of the city. And as they discussed it among themselves, they said, 'We're dying anyway. Why don't we go out and see if the Syrians, at least they may have some scraps of food, or they may take pity on us. If we die there, it will be no different than starving to death in here. Let's go see.'" Nobody in Samaria knew about it. The king was not apprised of it. I'm not so sure that Elisha knew exactly how that it was all going to happen. And the four lepers, they certainly had not been aware of anything either. But they go into the camp of the Syrians with their homemade tents and their open fires burning and the pots of food still cooking there. Without speaking, in whisper, they must have gone into the middle of the camp. The Bible calls it the innermost part. And one of them looked inside, he pulled back the flap, and as he looked inside, he didn't see anybody. "Come on, let's go in. Let's eat." And they filled themselves with good food and clothing. We would call it robbing. they probably considered it God's providence. They put on clothing. They took the gold, they took the silver, and they sneaked out of that tent and decided to go next door. So they went next door to another tent, and nobody was there. There was food and clothing and gold and silver and money. They must have thought they had entered into the promised land. They've been hungry for so long, and now their stomachs are just... They ate and drank to their fullness. Here's what had happened. You see, Elisha had predicted that food would be cheap, the blessings of God would be upon the people, but the king didn't believe him, the people didn't believe him. The man who had been charged with killing Elisha, he had sort of been held off. It's a very interesting chapter. 2 Kings 6 and 2 Kings 7. God supernaturally, and I need to stop using that word. I'm about to wear it out. Somebody needs to come up with a better word. What? God miraculously unstopped their hearing, or he created the noise. But the mighty armies of men, they thought that they heard the sound of horses and chariots and leather and metal clanking and large numbers of voices all at the same time. Being dark, they thought the armies of Egypt and the Israelites were coming to battle against them. And there were so many of them. The noise was so great and powerful. They ran as quickly as they could. They left their food still cooking, and they left their clothing, and they left their bedding, and they left their tents, and they ran for their lives all the way back the 20 miles or so back toward Jordan. That's reality perceived. But in reality, there were no big armies out there, unless you calculate armies of angels and unseen power. It happened as Elisha said that it would happen. For the people that were so hungry and starving and sick and poor and hopeless and in despair, they didn't know that it had happened either. The four lepers were enjoying all the fullness of being clothed with good clothing. And by the way, the Old Testament word there for redeemer and redemption, it has a very close parallel right here. They were being miraculously saved by food and sources they could not produce. They could receive it. They were dying of a disease that no human could cure, leprosy. And miraculously now, God has provided this abundance of resources to meet every need they had. But while these four are enjoying all the blessings, guess what's happening to that woman who's had to eat her neighbor's baby? And to the thousands of other people there. They're dying. They're cold. Hopeless. In despair. They do not have peace. Nobody's singing joy to the world. The king has his head hung down low. And while the four lepers are keeping everything to themselves, their cousins, their family members, their neighbors are all suffering. The four lepers looked around, and there's plenty here. Over there's a group of tents, and over there's some boxes of supplies. It's as if there's an unlimited amount of wealth that has just been left here. Praise God, there's still something left in humanity's weakness there among the lepers. And here's what they said in verse 9. Actually, they had gone into another tent and got some stuff, and they went out and hid it. But verse 9 of chapter 7 says, "Then they said one to another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent." Did you catch it? This is a day of good news, and we're not doing good to remain silent. That meant they were under conviction. They had this overwhelming desire that what they had eaten, the raiment they had put on, was plentiful. It was abundant. They must go back and share that with their community. You don't have to be hungry. You don't have to be cold. You don't have to be poor. There's food and shelter and clothing and gold and silver over there. Come, I will show you where it is. Gold in the camp and plenty of it. I'd like to draw a parallel today to the richness of God, to the bread of life, to the robes and the clothing of Christ's righteousness that's available to every one of us today. It is in abundance. There's more to spare. There's enough to go around everywhere. And some of you have embraced it. But the more you cling to it and the more you hold it to yourself, you have to agree with the lepers as almost to say, I'm not doing well. I need to share. I need to give it away. It's an interesting time, our generation, especially right now. Jobs are scarce. Work is going to other places. The economy is in despair. A lot of bad things taking place, right? And yet Scripture says that God will have a people, and at a certain time, on God's time frame, the latter rain will be easy to identify. Thousands already being converted in a day. But the issues of morality and immorality, of God's law and Satan's law, will all be brought to the forefront. And it can happen very quickly. But we are commissioned of God to live in a place and a time that has a lot of bad things happening in it. And yet the resources for redemption and eternity and even God's material blessings are powerful. The critics tell us today that evangelism doesn't work. And you know, that's the quickest way to kill an evangelistic meeting in a church. All it takes is two or three people to say, oh, we had meetings here and we baptized 40 people, and we've only got three of them left. and that talk spreads from one to another. How would you like to be one of the three people that's living? You would think it was worth it. But somehow by the grace of God, you know, the people of God move forward, don't they? The latest edition here of Ministry Magazine has an article here written by our good friend, Elder Ron Clouzet. He's been at our church here before. I want to just share something with you very quickly right here. For the first time in American history, the number of citizens claiming no religion is becoming a significant segment of the population. Almost double the number from 1990. One in four Americans claim Catholicism as their religion. The Baptists, who are the largest in the Protestant faith, are at 15.8% of the population, compared to 15% who claim no religion at all. And the problem, according to the researchers, is not that people are thinking of religion and then rejecting religion. Thousands of people are not even thinking of religion at all as an alternative. They don't need God, so they think. Now here's my question to you. If you take 15% from 100, what does that leave? Got 85. Discounting the less than 10% of people who are of Eastern religion descent, there are still thousands of people left in America to work with. And it seems to me if God can trust us, even a portion, a percentage of those who claim no religion, if the blessings of God can be presented in the right way, a percentage of those would say, I believe. That's what I want. But how is all of this going to take place? Can anyone here give me the thought of Zechariah 4 and verse 6? It begins with the word not. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Says who? Says the Lord of hosts. Here's what I want you to leave our meeting with today. I want you to leave with an interest in 2 Kings 6 and 7. Go home and read the story. Pull out all the lessons and the parallels for our day, and how it relates to righteousness by faith and the whole redemption theme. But also search your own heart, because I don't want you to be like the leper. I want you to be like the lepers after they said, we have not done well. And there is a focus we can all be part of. At prayer meeting, we've been discussing how that a prayer ministry team for our church with intentional focus can bring, it just creates a lot of excitement and ways for God to work. I believe that for our church growth here, the most simple, basic thing that we can do, and we're doing it, we've not reached the plateau of it, is to commune with God. We've got the doctrine, we've got the building, we've got a love in our heart for the lost. You really do. It will benefit us to see God working in the lives of other people. the next three Sabbaths that I speak here, I'm going to be charging you with the need and the expectation of you to spend time in prayer for our visitor Sabbath and for our series of meetings that begin in September. I think you will receive the richness of God's blessing just as full as I did last Sabbath morning when over 40 of my family members were here. That in itself is a miracle. I mentioned earlier, it's difficult to get anyone to come to church. But to get someone who's not an Adventist and not really interested a lot in the idea of the Sabbath, to get them out on a Sabbath morning for an hour of preaching, that's a miracle. But God did it. To fill this auditorium with people from our community who have a search for God Almighty will require a miracle. But God can do it. God can do it. Our closing hymn today is number 366. The question is asked, "Oh, where are the reapers?" That's who you are. You can sing today with positiveness and say in your heart, "Lord, I want to be one of those. Don't leave me out. Let me be part of the story of history that's yet to be written." Lord, we're right here. We're workers. We're people who want to be used. Trust us. Please trust us, Lord, with people. Let us see the continuation of miracles in our day, in our community, and in our life. In Jesus' name.